How many of you like good quartet music? Yeah, 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 yeah. Have you heard of the Kingsman Quartet? Yeah, they've got a song that maybe you're familiar with that's appropriate for today's message. Randy, you know what it is? You want to sing it? That's it, excuses. And it goes something like this. Excuses, excuses, you'll hear them every day. And the devil, he'll supply them if the church you stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep those folks away from church, he offers them excuses. In the summertime, it's too hot. In the winter, it's too cold. In the springtime, when the weather's just right, you find them someplace else to go. Or it's up to the mountains, or down to the beach, or to visit some old friend, or to just stay home and kind of relax and hope that some of the tin folks will stop in again. Well, the church benches are too hard. That choir sings way too loud. Boy, you know how nervous you get when you're sitting in a great big crowd. The doctor said, now you better watch them crowds, they'll set you back. But you go to that old ball game because you say it helps you relax. Well, a headache Sunday morning and a backache Sunday night. But work time Monday morning, you're feeling quite all right. Well, one of the children has a cold. Pneumonia, do you suppose? Why, the whole family had to stay home just to blow that poor kid's nose. Well, the preacher, he's too long. Maybe he's too short. Well, the preacher, he's too young, and maybe he's too old. The sermons, they're not hard enough, and maybe they're too bold. His voice is much too quiet-like. Sometimes he gets too loud. He needs to have some dignity, or else he's way too proud. Well, sermons are too long, and maybe they're too short. He ought to preach the word with dignity instead of stomp and snort. Well, that preacher we've got just must be the world's most stuck-up man. Well, one of the ladies told me the other day, well, he didn't even shake my hand. Excuses. Excuses are an explanation offered to justify our actions or our lack of actions. It's an attempt to rationalize or lessen the consequences of the impact that might come as a result of what we did or what we didn't do. Now, we have all heard plenty of excuses, especially if you're a parent. You have probably had your share of doozies that have been offered by your children. If you have ever been in management, you also know of excuses that people give for not showing up for work or not having a project done on time or why, because. If you're a teacher, whatever, you could be in customer service. You could be a customer and go up to the customer service and they're offering excuses. How many have ever flown before and had a plane delay and they're offering excuses? When Queen Elizabeth was to be crowned, she sent out an invitation to those of her subjects chosen to be present at her coronation. The invitation was sent to peers of the realm, members of government, and the representatives of the common folk. Regardless of whom the invitation was sent to, they all bore the same closing statement. All excuses ceasing. See, it didn't matter who you were or what other obligations you had. If you received an invitation from the Queen, the expectation was that there weren't any excuses that were valid enough, except for maybe dying, that would preclude you from going to the coronation. It was an expectation that you'd be there. Our passage today suggests some common excuses that are given for not accepting the invitation that has been given to us. Now, let's do a little audience participation, okay? What kinds of excuses do people come up with for not receiving the gospel invitation to trust Christ? Yeah, all the bad stuff that's happening, God, a loving God wouldn't do that. So I'm just going to forget it. What else? No time, yeah, or I'll do it another, Yeah, too busy. I'll do it another day. I'll put it off. Rebecca? Yeah, what makes you think you're, or what makes you think you're better than me? Yeah. Yeah. It's straight laced. It's going to be boring. What else? No, he was perfect already. Uh-huh. Okay. Well, that was his first mistake. Other ideas, other thoughts. Family. Yeah, family can be a reason for keeping me from the gospel. Yeah. Or we might say it or heard it couched differently, like, they're only just a bunch of hypocrites. Yeah, they're hypocrites. Who else? Mary? Yeah, my friends. What would my friends think if I changed? John? Yeah, there's got to be other ways. There isn't just going to be one. Luke? Yeah, I'm too bad. I have sinned way too much. There isn't enough that God could do that would be able to help. Yeah, I got to think about it a little bit more. See if it's really going to be something that will benefit me. Robin? That's a good excuse. Rebecca? Oh, yeah. Some say they never got the invitation. You know, think about those people in third world countries that are living out in the jungle. They've never heard the excuses that people come up with. They'd rather go elsewhere. Just don't want to accept it or believe it. And on and on. And there are a litany of things. Well, our passage today, Luke 14, if you want to turn there, if you haven't already, 15 to 24, suggests that there are three common excuses for not accepting Christ's invitation to salvation. The bottom line is that there is no excuse that is justifiable. Doesn't matter on the day of judgment when they stand before God and they come up with all their excuses as to why they didn't have time or they thought it was another way or whatever the excuse might be, there is nothing that legitimately excuses them from being able to say, I didn't know. They had plenty of opportunity. Our passage also tells us what's going to happen to those who ignore the invitation. Because they rejected it, they also will be rejected. It's brought out in our passage this morning. First thing I want us to look at is the expectation. It's in verse 15, the expectation. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Now, you already astute students will know that he's kind of linking the previous passage, right? They're seated around the table. Jesus has just shared the parable, the story about the wedding feast and the hypocrite of the Pharisees who were thinking they were better than everybody else, thought that they were going to be the ones that would be seated in the place of honor in heaven because of who they were, because of what they had, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And on, they thought about, this is, I'm privileged, so I'm going to be there. So Jesus uses this illustration about a wedding feast, a great feast that's offered, and a person comes in and he thinks he's better than everybody else and sits in the seat of honor. And Jesus goes on to say that the host comes in, sees him sitting there, and takes him to the back into a least important place because there is someone of great honor who needs to have the seat that person just occupied. All the while giving inclination that it's the Pharisees who are the ones who think that they're better than everybody else and will be relegated. Those who are exalted will be humbled. Those who are humbled will be exalted. And so Jesus used that, and so he's linking this. He has just told this. And this guy comes in, and there's this expectation. And so
when the person heard it, the Pharisee heard what Jesus had just said, he came up with it. Don't you find that when there is tension in a room because of what somebody just said, and you can imagine, just think about this scene, that Jesus has just shared this story, and he's speaking specifically and directly to the Pharisees who are there. And there's already, you can feel or see them squirming because they know he's talking about them. And there's this tension in the atmosphere. And so they're looking at each other. Maybe they're looking at the host, wondering what the host is going to say or how he's going to respond to what Jesus said. But do you notice that in those situations when there's always tension in the atmosphere that somebody has to stand up or say something? They can't stand the silence. They can't stand the irritation of just the lack of somebody saying something. So they say something, and that's what this person does. He just speaks. But he didn't get what Jesus said. Did you notice that? He had an expectation. Jesus had just spoken about being rewarded at the resurrection of the righteous, and this guy pipes up, and this is the New Living Translation, what a privilege it would be to have a share in the kingdom of God. It's going to be a happy time. It's not a confession. He didn't hear Jesus and then say, that's me. I need to repent so that I can humble myself to be exalted. He just says, hey, I'm going to be there. It's going to be a great time. He had an expectation. He assumed that he, along with the other religious guests, would be present in heaven at the feast. It was presumed among the Pharisees that heaven was their prerogative. It was their right, their privilege, something that they were entitled to. Maybe he thought that if heaven were going to be populated with the lame and the maimed and the blind and the poor, all of those kinds of people, if they were going to be there, then surely those of us who are religious will be there as well. Maybe he had all of those kinds of thoughts going through his head as he spoke what he did. John Phillips writes, he sat there impervious to the Lord's teaching and encased in the armor of his own smug self-satisfaction. We all know people today, don't we, who are just like the Pharisees. They're complacent in their own self-exaltation, too blind to see that they're worse off than those who already know they're in distress. He was unable to comprehend that they will be the ones who are humbled, that they would miss heaven. Many believe that they are entitled to the bliss of heaven and the banquet that is being prepared because they attend church, or they speak about religious things, or use religious cliches, or they carry around a big Bible and they quote from it, never living by it, but they quote from it. They have all this perception that they're going to be there. There are many who have the expectation of believing that they are going to be ushered into heaven's presence, only to be denied. How does Jesus respond? Well, we saw the expectation. Let's look at the invitation, verses 16 and 17. So Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At that time of the banquet, he sent his servant to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Jesus begins by noting that there was a certain man. And this man was preparing a banquet. He's telling a story, a parable. And he wants to use this to help them understand what was involved here. And so there's this great banquet. This man had invited many guests. From it, we can conclude that what Jesus is trying to say is this man was very well-to-do. He had a very elaborate banquet that was being prepared, and that he had invited many, many, many people to come and be a part of this banquet. He had the financial means to throw this banquet and to invite as many guests as he wants to. It would be a very lavish event. No expense would be spared. See, it was typical in that culture that when you were going to have a banquet, you would send out an invitation. Now, the invitation would just say that you're invited to this dinner, this banquet, this feast. It wouldn't give any other information. It wouldn't give the date. It wouldn't give the time. It wouldn't give the occasion. It just say, I'm having a party. I want you to come. And the individual who received that invitation would in some way respond that he was going to be accepting that invitation so that the host would be able to count the number of people who would be attending.
Didn't know the day, didn't know the time, didn't know any of that, but the invitation was sent out. Now on the bulletin board in the back, there is an invitation on June 6th for Rebecca's open house for graduation. You are going to graduate. June 6th is her party. It tells you what it is. It's a graduation party. It tells you the date, June 6th. It tells you the time, 1 to 4. Does it give the address? Okay. So she sent out this general invitation to the congregation to come and celebrate with her this momentous occasion. And to also commemorate for Steve and Cindy for her graduation. And there's a silent Yahoo going up. In Jesus' day, in that culture, you only got an invitation. There was two invitations that were sent. In what Jesus is saying, the host has already sent out the first invitation. He's preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. So that invitation has already gone out. At the time of the banquet, he sent out his servant. So there is a second invitation that goes out. And he's going to all the people who had responded to the first invitation saying, yes, I'm going to come. And then he was to say, the banquet's ready. Come on. See, that happened in Esther, chapters 5 and 6, when Esther invited Haman to a banquet that she was hosting for he and the king. She sent out an invitation, and on the day of the banquet, the servant, it says in chapter 6, the servant was the one who went back to Haman and said that the banquet is ready. It's time to come. And that's what Jesus has done. He's saying here in this story, this man has prepared a banquet. He sent out the initial invitations, and now it's time for the banquet guests to arrive, to come to the banquet, because everything has been prepared. In the parable, God is the man preparing the great feast. The first or initial invitation to the feast came through the law and through the prophets. They were the ones who announced that the Messiah is going to be coming, that we can expect him. The Israelites were the guests. As we look at verse 17, the second invitation has been sent by the summoning to the banquet. And that came through John the Baptist and Jesus, both, who indicated that as they proclaimed that the kingdom of God was at hand. Invitation was sent, the Old Testament. Now Jesus is here and he's saying, in effect, it's ready for the banquet. Let's come. But there's a shift in the story. And you see it in verse 18 to 20 because there is rationalization. And I want you to notice the first word in verse 18. It says, but. The invitation has gone out, it's time to come. But what's the rest of the passage say? They all alike began to make excuses. The famous baseball player turned evangelist Billy Sunday once said that an excuse is a skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. The invitation that Jesus offered them was not appealing. And so they forged some lies about why they didn't want to attend. Now understand, this would have been the go-to party of the year. I mean, this was something that was going to be lavish. And to be invited to this party was something that was the talk of the town. And the Israelites, from the time they began to hear the news of the coming Messiah, looked for the Messiah to come. The invitation to receive him. But when he came, they rejected him. They were God's chosen people, the ones given the initial invitation, and they said yes. And when you think about it, rejecting such an invitation seems pretty ridiculous, doesn't it? That this is the event that you need to attend, and to say that, no, now I'm not going to, seems utterly ridiculous. But let's look at some of the reasons, and these are sort of generalized into three. We see the first one in verse 18. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. So he bought some property and he begged to be excused. That this man could buy property also indicates that he must have been wealthy himself. In that culture, purchasing land was a long and complicated process. Maybe you think it is here in our day now, if you go to buy a house or another piece of property and you have to go through all of the inspections and the other things that happen as a result of wanting to purchase a piece of property or a home. And then when you do sign that you want to purchase this property, there's that period in closing that takes some time as well. And so it can be pretty complicated as well. In that culture, it was. Now, I want to ask you a question. Show of hands, how many of you would buy a piece of property or a home without looking at it first? Just me. Oh, wait. Oh, you did? Oh, they looked at it. Okay. So you got it word of mouth. So they bought your property for you. Oh, okay. I was going to say, man, well, everybody that wants to buy something, go to Ben and Rhonda. Okay, so you were taking their word. Okay, but that's different than what this guy. He needed to go inspect it. Now, if it's a long and complicated process in that culture to purchase property, he would have had plenty of opportunities to go and see the property. If he were wealthy, see, the guy was either a liar or foolish. Would you agree? Foolish in the sense that who would go buy a piece of property without first having it looked at? Understand or remember that in that culture also, that banquets were typically held in the evening. So for him to say that he's got to go look at this property because he just bought it and needed to inspect it, it's really just a flimsy excuse, because he could have gone during the day. If he were wealthy, he probably had servants whom he could have sent, Ben and Rhonda. He could have had servants to go and look at the property as well. A rich young ruler came to Jesus once and asked what he needed to do to have eternal life. Jesus said he needed to keep the law, and the man said that he had done that since his youth. And Jesus said that he lacked one thing. He needed to go and sell everything that he owned, all his possessions, and give it to the poor. And then the passage says that the man went away very sad because he was wealthy. Jesus said to his disciples that it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. Too often people use the excuse of wealth to keep them from heaven, to keep them from accepting the invitation to receive Christ. There's a second one that is given by Jesus. It's in verse 19. Another said, I have just bought a yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. So the first reason is what? Well, second reason is work. He just bought five pair of oxen, so 10 oxen. So he must have also had some financial means to need 5 oxen, or 5 yoke of oxen, 10 oxen. And like the first guy, if the banquet is held in the evening and he needs to go, how many would buy a used car unseen? How many would buy 5 pair of oxen unseen and need to go test them? My guess is this guy didn't need to either, because again, if the banquet were in the evening, he would have had all day. He could have sent his servants who were going to be using the oxen. My guess is he wasn't going to be using all 5 pair at the same time himself, so he would have had other servants. He could have sent someone else to be able to look at those and test them out. The bottom line is, like the first guy, he just didn't want to attend. You know, we need to make a living, right? You would all agree with that? But that's not going to be an acceptable excuse with God, that I just had to make a living and take care of my family so I couldn't respond to the invitation. just not going to work with God. Work can be an excuse. Verse 21, third. I'm sorry, verse 20. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. Now, according to Deuteronomy 24 and verse 5, there was only one reason that marriage excused you from some obligation, and that was for the military. And it was only for a year. Any other social event, any other responsibilities the individual had, he had to keep. But the military one was excused for that year if he were newly married. Marriage did not give you an excuse from other obligations. The third guy offered as well a flimsy excuse. I just got married. Sorry. Here's a novel idea. How about take your spouse? Now, there are some scholars who say that in that culture, it was just the men who were invited to the banquets. But even if that were the case, you shouldn't give a reason that you just got married, that your spouse is the one who's going to keep you from the event of the year. As we talked about at the beginning, people have come up with all kinds of excuses to ignore the invitation for salvation through Christ. Times have changed. I don't believe as you do. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. I don't understand it. I'm banking on good works, being perfect. I'll do it some other time. I'm just too bad. And the list goes on and on and on and on and on. But we can allow wealth. We can allow work. We can allow our relationships with our family to keep us from the most important decision that we'll ever make. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are what? Without excuse. Not a one of us can stand before God and say, I didn't know. I wasn't invited. I'm good enough. Anything. We are without excuse. So what happens if we do accept? Go back to our passage. Verse 21 through 23. The servant came back and reported this to the master, giving him all the excuses, and the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in more people, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house may be full. So the servant returns and he gives all the excuses for declining the invitation. They initially said, yes, we're going to accept it. And then when it came time for it, they said, no, we don't want any part of it. And he came back with these excuses and the man got angry and he said, go out and find other people to bring them in. We've already done that. We'll go out into the highways, outside, into the streets and lanes and the hedges and all of that. And so it's a reference not only to those who are within Judaism, because there are going to be those from Israel who are saved now, even though most have rejected him. They are the Gentiles that he's speaking about. And this really speaks about Acts, the Gospels, how the Israelites rejected Christ and they crucified him. And then in Acts, where the Gospel goes to the Samaritans, this is what has been done now. The Gospel goes to the Samaritans and to the Gentiles, and he's bringing people into his banquet. Uses the word here in the King James that says compel, and it has two meanings. One is to force another to do something. The other is to earnestly petition or urge another to do something. To strongly persuade or to plead with the individual. And that's what the intent of the latter is, of what Jesus is saying here in this parable. Urge them, plead with them to come in. First Thessalonians 4:16 and 17.
There's coming a day when the trumpet is going to sound and the angel is going to call forth and and Christ is going to return and he's going to receive those that are his own. You know, you think about those that Jesus was talking about who were going to be invited. The poor, they couldn't afford to buy land or oxen. The lame wouldn't be able to work the oxen. Those who were maimed or poor often didn't get married, but yet those were the ones, the very ones, who received an invitation to the banquet in the parable. It says to me that salvation isn't by anything that I do. Those initially invited rejected the invitation, so God has extended the invitation to others because he wants many to fill his house. Receiving the invitation is one thing, accepting it is another. Many are going to be invited. Included at the banquet will be those who the Pharisees thought would be not be there, but there will also be those who will be excluded. We see that in the last verse, verse 24. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Those who had rejected the invitation would be excluded from the banquet. The Pharisees all knew he was talking about eternal life, a life they all believed they would have. But in the story, Jesus so aptly illustrates that they had rejected God's invitation and would be excluded from entering his kingdom. The host shut the door on those who rejected the invitation. They had initially agreed, but instead, the host was insulted, and so he closed the door on them. Jesus told this parable because many of them would not be in God's kingdom because they refused to accept his invitation. They refused to see that Jesus was the Messiah, the one who was and is the only door into heaven. I'd like you to turn to Isaiah 55. I'm going to read a few verses here. Beginning at verse 6. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Isn't it great that 2 billion gospels have gone out, Bibles from just the Gideons? And you think about all the scriptures that have been sent out by Pocket Testament League and the Voice of Martyrs, who sends Bibles into restricted areas and so on and so forth. And God's Word is going to have its work done in a person's life. Many have rejected God's invitation, but many have accepted it. And there is still room. Our destiny depends on our response to the invitation, an invitation that still stands. Revelation 22 and verse 17 says this, "The Spirit and the Bride say, Come. Let him who hears say, Come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." Heaven is by invitation only. And an invitation has been extended to all. And I'm wondering this morning, have you responded to that invitation? This was the last passage that D.L. Moody preached before he passed away. He was going to Kansas City and he told his students in Chicago that he never wanted so much to lead men and women to Christ as he did at that time going to Kansas City. As the story goes, barely able to stand, he preached and some 50 people responded to the gospel. The next day he returned to Chicago and a month later he died. To the very end, D.L. Moody was compelling people to come in. We have listed a number of excuses that people give, and I'm wondering this morning if any of those might be reasons why you have not yet responded to the gospel invitation. I'd like you to bow your heads. There's a song I'd like to share with you this morning as you have your heads bowed and your eyes closed. It's something to ponder. It's titled Gospel Invitation. Come, whosoever will, with broken souls to mend. Sinners are freely welcome still to Christ the sinner's friend. Come, wretched and condemned, the guilty, vile, and undone. Welcome to the feast of grace, though goodness you have none. Come, lost sinners, come, weary in your shame. He who saves to the uttermost will pardon every sin. Come, find your rest in him. Come, those in need of hope, Jesus died to bring freedom for those bound by sin and strength for every day. Come, lost sinners, come, weary in your shame. He who saves to the uttermost will pardon every sin. Come find your rest in him. Heavenly Father, the invitation has gone out. The only thing we're waiting for now, Father, is the return of your Son. I pray, Father, today that if there are any this morning who have used excuses, even attending church, even being religious, that they would understand, Father, that those aren't good enough excuses to be denied entrance into the banquet. And maybe we know people, I'm sure we know people, whether in our family or people we work with or neighbors, who have used these excuses as well. This passage says that there is still room. There is still time. But one day, the invitation will be closed. And I pray, Father, that each of us will know for sure that we will be present in your heaven. And as we pray for those, that one by one, the excuses they have given will fall apart and see they need Christ as well. So in your tarrying, we know that you are patient. And as we come to the communion table this morning, it's an opportunity for us to reflect on whether or not we have first accepted that invitation to receive salvation and then to give you glory and praise because of it. And we'll give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.